All right, let's open with prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you heartfelt thanks for this beautiful day. And we thank you that we are able to gather together to hear and learn your word, that our faith may be strengthened, and that we are empowered to serve you with your strength, your grace, and your rich supply of all that we need to prosper in this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would always keep before us the blessed prize so that we may never be overcome in the things of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is the last Bible study of the spring session. So after this week, we will be on hiatus until September. All right. So, recapping. In the first chapter, Peter begins by sharing all of the saving bounty of God in Christ, and then urging people in the light of God's magnificent grace to cultivate Christian virtues. And then he begins to talk about his purpose for writing in verses 12 to 15 of chapter 1, where he wants to put people in remembrance of all that they have already been taught, to remind them so that their faith may be established and strengthened. Then in the last part of chapter 1, he says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we have the very sure word of prophecy, the Old Testament." So he points his hearers to the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. And he points them to the scriptures that existed at that time, which would be the Old Testament. And as we will learn today, a good portion of the New Testament. By the time Peter wrote, most of the New Testament had been written and was in circulation. All right. Now we get to chapter 2 when he really gets down to brass tacks. And he speaks about the destructive activity of false teachers. And the reason why he really hammers it home just how terrible it is that we have false teachers that come in sneakily or privily and they introduce what he calls damnable heresies. Mm-hmm. What that means is false teachings that if you believe them, you cannot have true faith in Christ. That's what a heresy is. A heresy is not just a mistake in doctrine. A heresy is a poisonous seed, if you will. It is something that when it is added to the doctrine of the church, it undermines and works against the doctrine. All right, and that's the thing that you need to understand, is that what you believe can either help you or harm you. Right? And that's the point, that these heretics were coming into the church and they were destroying souls. And in verses 17 through 22, he talks about the fact that they allure people through supposed freedoms, right? So that they will depart from their true faith and buy into this libertine false doctrine, this heresy that destroys their souls. And he ends chapter 2 by saying that those who are drawn away by false teachers, they are like a dog that returns to his vomit, and a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, he says, the dog returns to his vomit. That's from Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 26. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Right? And then this thing, a sow is washed only so she can go back and wallow in the mire. And that's what people who allow themselves to be drawn away by false doctrine. And the antidote to false doctrine is to have a clear understanding of the truth. Right? You know, when you think of these cults that go around and proselytize, whether it be the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or goodness knows whatever cult, they only succeed with ignorant people. That is, people who don't know. You know, so these cultic churches are filled with people who used to be Baptists, Lutherans, whatever. But they were inattentive and indifferent. And so when a false teacher came and presented a powerful message, they were led astray by it because their souls were not anchored in the gospel. And so now, chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. All right, so see what he does? He says, I'm writing this just like I wrote my last epistle. I'm writing this to you to put you in reminder mode here. So that your hearts, that you would be mindful of the prophets, that is the Old Testament, right? That you would be mindful of what was spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the teachings of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So there he has the complete package of the Word of God. And he says, so I'm reminding you so that you will be mindful of the Word of God. Knowing this first, he says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is a false teacher who makes fun of the truth and ridicules the truth. In the first Psalm, Psalm 1, it says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, he does not conduct his life by the advice of wicked people. That blessed is that man. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners. Nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. All right? So who is blessed? It is the man who does not take advice from the wicked, who does not stand in the path of sinners, and does not join the scoffers or the scornful in their mockery, in their armchair mockery of the truth of God. But rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the blessed man is the man who has nothing to do with the wicked, with sinners, and with scoffers, but rather His delight is in God's word. This man shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And he says, the ungodly, the wicked, are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They will not make it on judgment day. They will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Right? The Lord recognizes and acknowledges the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Right, so Peter is kind of referring to this when he says that in the last days there shall come scoffers. And he says, walking after their own lusts. We are not having some God who tells us what we must do and what we must not do. Particularly because we think the things that he doesn't want us to do are fun and we want to do them. So we will construct an entire brand new worldview to get rid of God and to bring disrepute upon the word of God and the scriptures of God. They are walking after their own lust. They say, we're not having any religion that tells us that what we're doing is wrong, right? Religion is fine as long as it's that kind of hippie religion, you know, the kind of religion that says, oh, it's all good. It's, oh yes, everything is affirmations, flowers, and candy, okay? That kind of religion the world loves, right? Or the world loves the kind of religion that pushes the world's fake counterfeit morality. Right? We live in a world today where we have a fake counterfeit morality that is being pushed. Things that the Bible says are evil are considered to be good in our modern society. And if you don't agree with it, woe to you. All right? And so, you know, we need to understand this as we are reading Peter here. He was already experiencing this in his day, all right? And so he says, these scoffers who walk after their own lusts, and they say, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they say, all right, look at this. You guys have been promising the second coming of Christ for a long time now. And yet every time I look around, all I see is everything continuing just the way it always was. So why don't you guys just drop this whole judgment day second coming of Christ business, because it's obviously not true. Right? That's the scoffing, right? Peter responds in verse 5. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. That is, they have imposed upon themselves by their own desires and will. They have imposed an ignorance of certain facts upon themselves. They are willfully ignorant of certain facts. What is that? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Read Genesis chapter 1. And the clearest thing about Genesis chapter 1 is that God speaks a word, and what he speaks takes place, all right? Genesis does not describe a natural process of development. The creation week in Genesis is not a week of natural processes. It is a week of miraculous activity where God, beginning with nothing but himself, God speaks, and what he speaks and wills comes into existence, and comes into existence like that, okay? And so they are willfully ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Everything that exists, exists because God says, thou shalt exist now. And boom, it existed, all right? So the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the world, in the water. So the universe is the result of the miraculous activity of God's word. God speaks, and what he speaks happens. Right? And that, by the way, is why the world looks so old. The world looks so old because in the creation week, things that if they happened by nature would have taken billions of years, they happen instantaneously. All right? So one moment there was just an earth covered with water. And in the next moment, boom, there was dry land emerged from the water. And in one moment, there was no vegetation. And in another moment, there was all the vegetation in the world like that, because God commanded it. And so what God created in the creation week was a grown-up, fully functioning world. He did not create an embryo that had to develop over time. He created a grown-up, fully functioning world. Pastor, how do you know that? Because he created Adam, a fully grown man. Adam was a full-grown adult the minute that he opened up his eyes. All right? And when he made Eve and brought her to the man, she was a full-grown woman. She wasn't a baby. Okay, Adam, now you wait for a while. You know, this is going to develop well. All right? No. Boom. She was an adult. And Adam was placed in a garden that looked like it had been growing for thousands, if not millions, of years. All right, so by the word of the Lord, the heavens were. All right, and the only way you can know this is by God's word. All right, you cannot know any other way. And so they are willfully ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Second thing that they are willfully ignorant of, that the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Right? So that's the second thing that they are willfully ignorant of. God destroyed the world with a flood, and saved only Noah and those that were in the ark with him. The third thing that they are willfully ignorant of is, verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. How can we put that in brief language? They are willfully ignorant of the fact that judgment day is coming, that this world is going to be destroyed by fire, and every human being will give an account before God of what they have done. And so these scoffers are willfully ignorant of creation by the word of God. They are willfully ignorant of the flood, and they are willfully ignorant of the coming day of judgment. And since they are willfully ignorant of this stuff, they act as if all is well. And they act as if they have cornered the market in wisdom. But in fact, they have made themselves willingly ignorant of three incredibly important facts that if you don't understand these facts, you cannot be prepared to stand on the day of judgment. It says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's talking about heaven, all right? And on the day of judgment, no sinner will make it through judgment day. No wicked person will make it through judgment day without being consigned to eternal damnation. But those who belong to Christ, those who are righteous in Christ's righteousness, they will experience victory and vindication on the day of judgment. Because when you die with all of your sins forgiven, none of them can be mentioned on judgment day. If your sins are forgiven, they're gone, you see? Which is a wonderful reason why we should always maintain our faith in the Lord so that we do not crucify anew the Son of God and put him to open shame by our backsliding and our unbelief. All right. So he says the three things: judgment day, the flood, and creation. Verse 8, he says, but beloved, so now he turns his attention away from the scoffers and he addresses the Christians. He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. What does he mean by that? God stands outside of time. All right, the universe has space, time, and matter. God, the creator of the universe, stands outside of the universe. He is not subject to space, to time, or to matter. Right? He is Lord of those things. And so, the process of time as we experience it means nothing to God. He stands outside of it. Everything that takes place in the whole history of the world stands before him as a present thing, as an ever-present thing, right? And God sees everything, past, present, and future, as one whole thing, right? And so that's what it means. That a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Second thing, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. So the Lord hasn't forgotten about the coming of judgment day. The Lord is not being slack about his promises. The way human beings, oh, he promised that he'd do it, but he never did what he promised. He said he was going to come, but he didn't show up. You know, that kind of thing that we experience all the time in this world. The Lord is not like that. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's patient with us, right? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the fact that Christ has not come back yet is not due to the Lord's slackness or to any failure on God's part, but it is due simply to the fact that God is being patient, that he does not want anyone to die and go to hell, but he wants all to come to repentance. And so God is being patient. And that is why Judgment Day has not come. That is why Christ has not returned. But, he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Right? When a thief breaks in when nobody expects him to. Right? And he sneaks in all of a sudden. In the which, and when the Lord comes, when that day comes, and it'll come unexpectedly, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So he says, when it comes, it will come unexpectedly, and everything will be burned up. All right? That's important for you to understand. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Think of all the things that you crave, all the things that you long for, the goals that you set for your life in this world, and the things that you will sacrifice in order to have. Sometimes we will sell our souls in order to have the things of this world. The devil said to Jesus, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, I'll give all of these things to you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus reminded the devil, as he reminds us, of just what the purpose of the human race is. Right? And he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Well, here we see, seeing that everything in this world will be dissolved, what kind of person should you be in your holy conversation and godliness? You should be very holy and very godly. You should not attach your heart and your soul to any earthly thing, but that you should worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. You should live in holy conduct. That's what conversation means. Holy conduct and in godliness or piety, pure religion. Looking for, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Keeping your eyes on the prize. Keeping your heart set upon the coming of that day. Looking for and hasting unto, heading towards it. That's my goal. I want to reach that goal. Okay, hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are not looking forward to the second coming of Christ because of all the cataclysm and catastrophe that will happen. But we are looking beyond that to the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwelt. Adam and Eve lived in a paradise of unfallen, uncorrupted happiness. And by their sin, they forfeited it. And God made a promise that a Redeemer would come, and he would restore paradise lost and regain it for us. So when Jesus said to the penitent thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, what Jesus was saying is, I am the one that God promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, who will defeat Satan and regain paradise for God's children. Right? So, looking for and hasting the coming of that day, the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Then he gives an exhortation. He's coming to his conclusion here. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Right now, be diligent to be found by Christ in peace. What does that mean? That means to be in a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins. Right? That's what it means to have peace with God. To be in a right relationship, not a relationship of enmity and strife, but a relationship of peace through the blood of Jesus. Without spot, sin causes us to be spotted. All right? Spot means an impurity. If you read the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, you will find that God over and over again talks about when anything is offered, whether it's a sheep or a goat or a bull or whatever it is, if it is offered as a sacrifice, it must be without spot and without blemish. You couldn't bring an animal for sacrifice that had anything wrong with it. Not even a discoloration in its fur. All right? It had to be a perfect example of cow, a perfect example of sheep or goat. No spots, no blemishes. What does that signify for us? It tells us that sin besmirches our relationship with God. Sin makes us dirty and unclean and unacceptable to God. So we want to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Right? We want to stay in the faith, keep on trusting in the Lord Jesus, keep on believing, confessing, and teaching the word of God, because it is in these things that we are continuously at peace with God, continuously having our spots removed, and continuously being declared blameless by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And account that, verse 15, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Instead of getting impatient with how long it's taking for the Lord to come back to judge the living and the dead, instead of impatience, consider, account, reckon that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. God is making sure that everything that he can do to save your soul is being done. Even, now listen to this, this is very important how he closes this letter. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now notice, he makes reference to Paul, and he makes reference to the fact that Paul wrote to these people, and that when he did write to these people, he wrote according to the wisdom given to him. He's referring to divine inspiration. Right? Just like in chapter 1, where he talked about the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the words of the holy men were the words of God. Right? And so here he says that our beloved brother Paul, he wrote to you according to the wisdom given unto him. He's referring to divine inspiration. And he says of Paul's letters, listen carefully. He says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. See what he's doing there? St. Peter is saying of Paul's epistles, all his epistles, he's saying that they are scripture. He, Peter, right? Peter, the chief of the apostles, speaks of Paul, the Johnny-come-lately of the apostles, and he refers to him writing by divine inspiration, and he says that all of his epistles are scripture just like the Old Testament. You see that? It's important that you grab this. So, you know, the idea that some people put forward that the New Testament wasn't actually written until hundreds of years later, you know, that the Christian church went from some simple little do-good sect to some elaborate religion over a period of a couple of hundred years, and that, you know, the Jesus and his original teachings were very simple, just be nice, be, you know, hippie stuff, right? And that the wicked church took this simple religion of good works and love and turned it into an elaborate salvation scheme. And so when you read the New Testament, you're reading stuff that wasn't written until maybe 300, 400 AD. Hundreds of years after Jesus lived, or if he ever did live at all, you know. And so what they're saying is that none of this stuff is authoritative. But here we have Peter, the apostle, referring to Paul as divinely inspired, speaking of all his epistles and saying that they are scripture just like the Old Testament, right? So anyway, it's important that you realize this and cling to this, that already in the lifetime of the apostles, there were writings that were already in circulation. They had been written and they were in circulation. As a matter of fact, I think personally that the only book of the New Testament that wasn't written by the end of the 60s AD, right, is the book of Revelation. And that may have even been written by 70 AD, right? So most scholars think that it was written in the 90s, right, in the 90s, but everything else was written in that generation leading up to the fall of Jerusalem. All right, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So be careful, right? I'm writing this to you so that you've seen brothers and sisters in Christ lured away by false doctrine, fall from the faith, and be lost. Don't let that happen to you. You therefore, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So that is 1 and 2 Peter. And now, because of the coronavirus and all this stuff, it doesn't look like we've had a rich Bible study experience this spring, but think of all the things we've studied together, both online and then now back in the saddle. So anyway, thank you for being here. This will be our last Bible study for the season. We'll meet together again in September. Anyway, see you in church. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you.